From the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this midnight encounter. We pray for things that we understand, that they would take root in our hearts, and for things that not, that we would receive them in faith. Thank you that you came speaking of things that we sometimes are able to understand and some things we just simply take by faith. Ground us in this faith, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. We're in our current series, the Gospel of John, and we've talked about the fact that for John, one of the biggest deals, regardless of how you might want to be remembered, John's biggest deal is he wants you to know that Jesus loved him. And it's not that he was his favorite, but rather what matters most of all is that Jesus loved him. And I pointed out that John's gospel is particularly Jewish in an awful lot of ways. You may, in your own discipleship reading, may have come to have read that some people think that it's written far more to the Gentile mind or to the Greek mind, if you will. And I'll tell you that there's an awful lot of Jewishness in there, as we see this time with this text. In fact, Jesus is presented as a rabbi or teacher or purveyor of wise paradoxes, and this account is definitely one of those examples. So we've talked about that. We've talked about how John the Baptizer testified about Jesus, and he came preaching repentance about Jesus because ultimately, while he did many things, repentance and turning back to God is preached that people might see Jesus, because that's his primary mission, is to save people. Last week we talked about an account that popular culture has had an awful lot of fun with. What would Jesus throw? That is to say, Jesus cleansing the temple. We talked about how, you know, God loves you enough to send you a wake-up call. Hey, where is your heart focus? And he will get in there, and he will raise noise to get your attention, to get your heart clean, because he continues to work with us. Today we pick up exactly where we left off. Oftentimes I end up having to tell you, by the way, in the narrative, this and this and this has happened. But this is the next verse. But this is kind of a key chapter in many senses, certainly a key encounter. We encounter Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a significant man in the early church, but interestingly enough, he's mentioned by name only in John's gospel. And he was a Pharisee. Again, he's mentioned by name. We don't always get names in the Gospels, okay? The woman at the well, we don't get her name. Nicodemus is the name that we get. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court, the ruling counselor. So he was a leader of the Jews. Significantly, he was probably a scribe or teacher of the law, which means he was well educated in the scriptures. And he comes to Jesus at night, probably out of fear of the rest of his peers, because Jesus is not popular. He's certainly controversial, and among the religious leaders, he keeps, what shall we say, he doesn't violate the scriptures, but their traditional interpretations he has no problem with stepping on when it needs to be stepped on. But he's got a questioning heart, and doubtless it's from this motivation. We read, or we would have read in some of the last verses of the previous chapter, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. Although it's kind of interesting because Jesus, it goes on to say, did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in human hearts. And here's an interesting proof text for you to think about in John's gospel and the rest of the scripture as well. A lot of people end up saying, if I could only see a miracle, I would believe and never doubt again. What I will tell you, it's just about a toss of a coin in the Bible whether miracles actually cause people to believe in Jesus and stick with him or not. So on the one hand, yeah, they draw people to some sort of faith, but whether they persevere is another question. Nicodemus comes at night and says, Rabbi, and Nicodemus is calling him teacher. And think about this for a moment. As I said, Nicodemus is an educated man in the scriptures and a leader, a spiritual leader in Israel, and he calls Jesus teacher. So that's an honor. And we know you are a teacher who's come from God. Okay? How do we know this? Because you're doing miraculous stuff, and no one can do this sort of a thing unless God is with him. So I acknowledge your teaching. I acknowledge God's endorsement of you. Now, think about how these things usually go. Nicodemus was a leader of the people, spiritual leader, member of the Supreme Court, an important person, a celebrity. How would this usually have gone for most of us? Someone comes and says, you know, I know what you've got's the truth. I really respect what you've got to say is the truth. Well, the temptation would be to say, oh, well, I thank you much, and I'm sure you've got some great teaching as well. You're a great guy. I've always respected your rulings. This is the sort of exchange that, you know, it's tact. It's mutual deference. I had an opportunity to display probably a certain lack of tact, unfortunately, dealing with a celebrity. Actually, just 2-3 days ago, I was doing a funeral for a man who'd been a coach in the area for about 30-35 years or so, a man by the last name of Huey, which some of you may have known, some of you may not have. And one of the people who got up there and spoke, there were four of them. The last one was his brother. He spoke for 40 minutes, which kind of overshadowed in terms of just numbness, because I'm not against a tribute, but 40 minutes is a bit of a long time, and the air was kind of still. But the guy who spoke, one of the guys who spoke before that, got up there, and he was relatively nicely dressed in athletic wear, and I had just been introduced to him as an individual by the name of CJ, and he talked about his time appreciating Coach. Coach, when I was 10, saw something in me. He believed in me and said, one day you'll be leading my team, and then I played for him, and then now, because of the lessons, life lessons I've learned, I'm into my 9th season with the Vikings. And, oh, okay, some part of me realized, oh, important person. What I appreciated, however, is this important person actually ended up saying, at the same time, I miss Coach, and if you believe, as I do, and he looks over at me as we do, you know, the scriptures, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and we know that he's in a better place. It's a neat opportunity of sharing his testimony. Brief moment of faith, but outspoken moment of faith. And it was kind of interesting because after the service, of course, everyone's forming up lines to take pictures with him, which he mostly is wanting to actually greet the family. He's known the family for a very long time. But, you know, everyone's taken with his celebrity. And he walks up to me, as is common, and he ended up thanking me for my words. And, of course, in a great moment of tact, I ended up saying to him, I have to admit, I've never heard of you. either refreshing or ouch. But I also told him right on the heels of that, but God has given you a platform. And thanks be to God, you used his platform that he's given you to his glory very, very well. Thank you for that. And afterwards, I ended up thinking, was that probably one of the stupider things I've said to someone who's important? I don't think so. Probably the second part of it was not, but the first bit, you know, tact would probably have said, I should have just said, wow, thank you for coming. I know you're an important person. As of half an hour ago, I knew you were an important person. Apparently, I can tell by all these people that you're a very respected person, but yeah. Jesus does not worry about the celebrity at all. He just starts the conversation with something that leaves the celebrity going, what? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, it's not even a hello or a thank you, right? It's the sort of a thing that a rabbi would say, that because rabbis were known back then, and even many of them now, with saying stuff that you come again. You know, there's some depth in there, but a little further context or explanation. And he's not dense in his response. He's trying to engage Jesus in a religious dialogue. Okay, that obviously doesn't make sense. Obviously, you're not putting that back in her. You're not putting an old man back in his mom. That's not going to happen. Mom, if he's old, is probably dead, right? So how is this possible? You're not going there, so please explain. And Jesus then explains even less clearly. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, this man is supposedly helping to lead the people of God, hopefully towards the kingdom of God, but he's now telling them, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is, once again, Jesus is doubling down on this, unless he's born of water and Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, this has been the subject of a certain amount of what exactly is Jesus getting at here? Because Jesus does not then go through, okay, vocabulary time, and let me explain how all this works. We know somewhat what he's saying, but there's a few ways you can take this. Some people have taken being born of water and Spirit as a reference to physical birth and spiritual birth, because there is a certain amount of clear fluids, at least, involved in childbirth. And so they think that the water is a natural thing and that Jesus' phrase is actually referring to two separate types of birth. I don't think that works for a few reasons. First of all, because born of blood usually is where we end up talking about for humans. Second of all, Jews in particular did not use water and birth imagery a whole lot in that way. And rabbis, by the way, were not midwives. That did not happen. And women generally were around childbirth and men were not. So it's not likely that this would be an image that a rabbi would go with anyway, or that would make sense to people, although Jesus wasn't that worried about always making sense until they thought about it for a while anyway. But another way that this is often looked at is possibly referring to Christian baptism. And this is for people to understand. It was for the disciples to understand later on. Born of water and Spirit. And in that case, we're talking about one thing. Born of water and Spirit together, right? Baptism and receiving the Spirit of God, which makes a certain amount of sense. And I think there's a reasonable case to be made for that. But I think that even without having it be that specific, and in many senses, remember that they were probably not baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit until after Jesus told them, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was only after the cross, and this is well before that. It's probably, or I think it's referring to being purified as if he were a new convert to Judaism from the Gentiles. Because, by the way, the Jews had converts. Not very many, but they would have converts. And when they were converted and recognized as being a part of Israel, they were ceremonially washed. And they were, at that point, recognized as being like a newborn child in the faith. Which, if you think about it, if Jesus is saying that to Nicodemus, is again rather interesting, because he ends up saying to him effectively what? Yeah, by the way, unless you really convert, become a newbie, because you're not even a newbie yet. This makes a certain amount of sense that this would be the case, though. It's precedented in Ezekiel. God made a promise to his people after they were about to be conquered. They were in the process of being conquered. They've been faithless. But God promised that he would bring them back, gather you from all the countries, and I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. This is symbolic language, right? Removing your sins. I will cleanse you from your impurities and your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And effectively, in many ways, I think that what makes the most sense is that Jesus is saying you need a new spiritual start. Something spiritual has to happen in your life, reminiscent of the start of life or birth. Which, again, is the most important thing. It's the most needful thing for any person, but it's a profoundly, unless you're Jesus, and he was, for anyone else to be telling this to this man who is so learned in spiritual matters, this is effectively saying, yeah, you're not there. You're not even remotely there. And you need spiritual life. And then he ends up really driving home the idea that, you know, you really do need spiritual life because that's the most important thing. And it's so important that he doesn't care about pride. Different. God bless you, Heath. I've missed you. I absolutely, absolutely am delighted to see you here back with us. Pride is expensive. Dignity is expensive. Praise God, we find opportunities given to us to be able to just have that stripped away a little bit. That's important. Jesus does not defer to his pride because more important than that is having spiritual life. And so he further goes on to teach him or interact with him like he's, well, more or less clueless. And if you know, you know. And if you don't know, that individual, I absolutely love this individual. He is one of Jim Henson's creations. And his name is Clueless, okay? He's Clueless Morgan, actually, in case you didn't know. But Clueless Morgan is delightfully, well, dumb and clueless. And Jesus ends up saying, you shouldn't be surprised that I said this to you. Come on, don't be clueless here, but you know, you kind of are. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound. You can't tell where it comes from, where it's going, right? There's stuff that you know. You can see what the wind is doing, the effects of the wind, but you don't even know where it's coming from, going to. You just sort of know the wind's at work, okay? There's spiritual stuff, by the way, that you don't see all of everything, but you know it's at work. And so it is as well. God's doing spiritual things. They're not always understandable. So this is how it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus ends up more or less shrugging and saying, how can this all be? It's at this point he gives up, right? He's not trying. The dialogue, the academic dialogue ends, and Jesus' response then, again, deals with him like he's clueless. Now, I don't think this is arrogant or being mean, but it is sort of hitting him in his pride because he probably had some. And, you know, we need to be hit in the pride because, by the way, we have some. You're Israel's teacher? You don't understand this? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. That's probably him speaking kind of in a little bit of the plural. But we testify to what we've seen. You people don't accept our testimony. And sometimes you got to accept the testimony. Why? Because no one's gone up into heaven except for the one eyewitness who's come down from heaven. And he's telling you about spiritual stuff. And I've spoken about you of earthly things and you don't believe. You don't get it, right? How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Wise or foolish, young or old, understand it or not, you need spiritual life. That's straightforward. And everyone needs this spiritual life. And Jesus makes it abundantly possibly painfully clear. And in this dialogue then about being born of water and spirit with Nicodemus, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the dialogue ends, and it's not that Jesus leaves Nicodemus, but it's almost like theatrically, they're talking against a darkened background, and the spotlight's on both of them. And then slowly, as Jesus continues to talk, because he's talking to Nicodemus, but he's also talking, John more or less has him talking to whoever's going to hear this, the spotlight on Nicodemus fades, and Jesus just more or less from here goes on to just continue to talk. Because this is important stuff. And he goes on to say, okay, this is where you get spiritual life. You need the spiritual life. Here's where you get spiritual life. You get spiritual life by looking to the Son of Man who must be lifted up like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. What happened with the snake in the wilderness? How did Moses... Was this primitive snake handling? Was this... No, it's along these lines. The people of God had been faithless to God again. And so he sent a plague of snakes onto them, and they were being bit by snakes. And these snakes had deadly venom. And if you'd been bit by one of these snakes, you would die unless you looked up to an image of the snake that God told Moses to put up on a post. And think about this for a moment. Would you, if you were bit by a snake, look up to something trusting that you would be healed? Well, what do you have to lose, first of all, if you're dying anyway and there's no antivenom? Certainly once the first few people have survived, okay, right? But this requires faith. And effectively, do you need life? Well, here comes something odd. Don't seek a cure if you're dying. Look to the pole that's lifted up that God has provided. It requires faith, yeah. But if you will do this, your life will be restored. Look to the snake on the pole and have your life restored. So also, look up to the Son of Man who will be lifted up if you need life. Because if you will just look to Him, that's it, in faith. That's where you will find life. Why? Because in this conversation about where you get spiritual life, in this way God loved the world. This is how He did it. Biggest demonstration. He gave the Son, the only begotten, so that all those believing in Him might not perish, but that they might have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge or condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Who is Jesus? Well, He's God Almighty. He is the wise teacher. He is the light of the world. He's the worker of great signs. He is also the final judge of everything and everyone. Fallen angels, fallen people, fallen bunny rabbits, but they're not really actually moral beings, so that doesn't really matter a whole lot. His first and greatest mission was to bring spiritual life by giving His own. That's where you get spiritual life. Faith in Jesus leads to forgiveness. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, another objection that we frequently hear from people today is, well, how egotistical is it of God that He requires me to believe in Him in order for Him to accept me? That just doesn't seem fair. That just doesn't seem right. Is this egotism on God's part? Well, no, it's not that. You want the verdict? Well, the verdict is this. Light has come into the world. But light does a peculiar thing. Light does a very peculiar thing. Anyone ever have to go to a place and stay in a place? I understand this is Minnesota, so you don't have them as much. But anyone have to deal with roaches? Yeah, the Texan knows the roaches, right? My first call was in Southern California, one of the last great natural breeding preserves of some of the really big roaches. Ugh, right? And in the dark, what do the roaches do? They scurry everywhere, right? They're all. But what happens when you turn on the light, right? But you know, and you can see that you got a problem. You didn't know that you had a roach problem, right? Until you turn on the light. Then all of a sudden you discover, I got a roach problem, and it's a big problem. It's like that, right? People, they're not always comfortable by what the light reveals. That's just true. people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They got problems. They don't want them exposed. They don't even want to know themselves, right? Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. Is it that God will judge and condemn people if they don't serve as his ego? No, it's that everyone's already in trouble. He's just come and revealed that trouble. Who needs to look up to the snake? Well, the dying. Who needs to look up to Jesus? Well, the dying. If you will look up to Jesus, there's hope. If you don't look up to Jesus, there's no hope. Have you ever known someone who refuses to go to the doctor because so long as they don't go to the doctor and get diagnosed, there must not be a problem? They can be stubborn as all get out. Your leg's half off. Please go and get it. No, I don't have a problem because the doctor... No, that's the same stupid thing, right? I don't want to go into the light because they'll tell me that I'm sick. Yeah, you're sick, okay? Just please go and get it dealt with. That's the principle going on here. They prefer to be in the dark, but they're in the dark about the light. The light isn't the problem. The problem already exists. The light helps you get through it. It's just that it's uncomfortable because you have to face it. You got a problem. We like verse 21 that comes after that. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what he has been done through God. Which means that, first of all, it's great because you're willing to be in the presence of Jesus because so long as you've been doing stuff in the light and living in the light, okay, yeah, great stuff's going on. Oh, it's been done through God. Don't think you're great. Because he's the one who makes a difference in your life. We like verse 21. In fact, Christians love verse 21. We find comfort in that. I want to stand in the light. I absolutely love to stand in the light so long as I can keep this part of me over here in shadow. Because the reality is that we like to be in the light of God, except for the places where we know that there's a problem. And in fact, the more we like to be in the light of God, the more we are better at hiding. Because we find ourselves in the same spot. That's simply true. God wants to show you your difficulty and your problems, not because he wants you to be embarrassed, not that he wants to take away your pride, although your pride's too expensive anyway. He just wants to save you and tear that stuff out of you so you can be whole. It's like taking out gangrene. It's already there. Just needs to be dealt with. It's ironic that we look to Jesus like Israelites were supposed to look to a snake because, of course, snake! Genesis 3, evil! Well, no. The snakes in Numbers 14 were different than the snake in Genesis 3, right? That's the devil in Genesis 3. The plague of snakes in Numbers 14... they were God's righteous judgment. Judgment's coming. Why? Well, because God's just. But it had a simple remedy, which was absolutely by faith. And whether you are outside of the faith and need to be in the faith, or whether you are in the faith, you got something that you're not trying to bring into the light, because you and I all know that we've got things that constantly need fixing because we're a mess inside. And our lives get messy. Whether you are outside the faith and need to come to the faith in the first place, you know what? Come to the faith. That's where life is. That's where there's hope beyond this life. Nearly all of you I have heard clearly enough. I know for a fact you are in the faith. You have hope in Jesus. Yeah. But you also got stuff that you're hiding that you don't want me to know, and you don't want each other to know, and you don't want God to know, and you frankly don't want to know half the time that it's there. What's that? Yep, it's absolutely true. God just wants you to come into light so he can fix that thing. Beloved by Jesus, this is what he's come to give you. He stands with his arms open to you. Come into his light. Yeah, he's going to see it. He already knows it. You're going to see it. You already know it. You've just been denying it. Other people may end up finding out about it. That's okay. Find out what's toxic and injurious to you, so that you can look up to him in faith to the place of God's judgment, the cross, where the judgment was poured out on him, so it doesn't have to be on you. Receive forgiveness and spiritual light, because that's the foundation of this faith and this life, and it's real simple from him. So, today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. What would you tell an important person if you've had a chance? Think about that. Reflect on that. Because tact aside, what's the number one thing that everyone needs? Has the light of Jesus shown good parts of your life? Rejoice in those, okay? God has done good stuff in your life. But also, please pray and reflect. Where are you preferring the darkness? What parts of your life do you prefer remain in the shadows? Rather than be clearly visible to you and others? Turn back to Jesus, look up to Him, and be clean and be made whole. Because that's what He mostly wants. And that's where you'll find life and wholeness. Please pray with me. Lord, we hide stuff, and Lord, we are often in the dark about the light. The light that shows us what we need to have fixed is part of the way we get fixed up. So thank You for that true light, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Lord, help us to turn to You that we may be forgiven, that we may have spiritual life, and that You may then work to clean up our hearts. Thank You that with all the other things that You are first and foremost the One who's come down to save us and love us and teach us. Keep us looking to You and trusting in You and finding our hope in You. We thank You and praise You for the light that You've given us to walk in. Help us to walk in that light. And Lord, keep doing good things through us as You transform us. Thank You now, we pray in Your name. Amen.